Our lesson today is going to be based on the passage in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 19. Our first point will be that we need to commit our souls unto a faithful Creator. The second point will be those who suffer according to the will of God. And then the third point will be in well-doing. So as we begin the lesson this morning, I want us to think about the fact that God is a faithful Creator. And as you look at the points behind me, as you think about the relationship that we have with God, it's all because of Him. It's because of His faithfulness. We were all drawn to God. Maybe not us, maybe it was our parents or our grandparents or our great-grandparents, but somebody had to come to the realization that God is based on the things that are made. We grew up, I remember distinctly, not knowing the scriptures at all, but always knowing there was a God. And now, as I look at these things, I realize the basis of what that was dealing with. In Romans chapter 1 and verse 20, that God's invisible attributes are clearly seen through the things that are made. It's just too complicated. Evolution doesn't cover it. The idolatrous gods of the Greeks did not cover it. Where did this come from? And the only logical answer is that someone with infinite power created it. And that someone has revealed ourselves to be God. In Acts chapter 14, as Paul is speaking to the people in Lystra, he said that God didn't leave himself without witness. And in Acts chapter 17, as he is preaching to the Athenians, he says, God did all of these things in hope that we might find him. God doesn't want any to be lost. God doesn't want anyone to perish. He showed his love in his son's death. One of the most often quoted verses in the world today is John 3:16. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Now, what are we seeing in all this? God took the initiative. God paid the price. God put forth the effort. 2 Peter 1 says the same thing. His divine power has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. He is a faithful Creator. He summed up all of the needs of all of the people and all of the weaknesses of all of the people. And He has put within the Scriptures the solution to everything. He has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. How did He do that? Through His divine power. Then He gave us His precious and exceedingly great promises. In 2 Peter 3, he's long-suffering, not willing that any should perish. 1 Timothy chapter 2, he wants all to be saved. And he also promised that all who seek will find him. He is a faithful Creator from beginning to end. He created the heavens and the earth. They abide. As God told Noah, seed time and harvest, day and night, will not end again. This is never going to happen again until Jesus returns. So God is a faithful Creator. He always keeps His promises. He swore with an oath. He can't lie. Well, what is the point of all this? We can trust Him. If we commit ourselves to Him, He will take care of what we give Him. He is faithful in every way. We hear stories sometimes of people who entrust money or something else to a dear friend, and that friend betrays them and leaves them. But God will never do that. He always keeps His promises. He always takes good care of us. He will never allow us to be tempted above what we're able to bear. He will never forget our works. He is a faithful God. He promises, I will never leave you or forsake you. And so, as we summarize all of this, do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. God has been falsely accused of many things. People blame God for their weaknesses. People blame God for the tragedies and the misfortunes that are in their lives. They say to God, why are you doing this to me? And James says, that's not true. That God does not do these things. That God is giving us good gifts and perfect gifts. It may be that he allows a tribulation to enter our life, but James has already said in chapter 1, verse 3, that's not to hurt us. Count it all joy. Don't blame God. Don't be angry with God. Don't be disappointed or disillusioned with God. Don't doubt God. Instead, count it all joy when you fall into every type or manifold trial, that the proof of your faith... So God wants us to trust him. And this is all very important to where Peter is going. So in the next verse that we talk about, once again, we talk about a faithful creator. While we were weak, we weren't lovable. We weren't strong. We didn't have any value to God. God had cast angels into chains of darkness for the same things that we had done. We had no claim. God didn't have to do any of this. He didn't have to so love the world. He could have cast Adam and Eve directly into chains of darkness and decided, I'm ending this now. But he did not choose to do that. Verse 7, scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Peradventure for the good man, someone would even dare to die. But God commands or sets forth on a billboard. He puts it up where everyone can see it. He commends his own love toward us in that we, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That's John 3:16. Verse 10, for if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. So God is a faithful creator. He's faithful in creating us. He's faithful in feeding us and taking care of us. He is faithful in our spiritual needs. He called us. He left himself open so that we could find him. He wants all to be saved, doesn't want anyone to perish, gives all the time that they need. So we are serving a faithful creator. So if we have to make, quote, a leap of faith, if something happens that is inexplicable, that we can't understand, why is this happening? Let's never bring it to God's feet. And we're going to be dealing with this some more tonight, because all forms of suffering do not reflect on God's love or God's character. He's always fair. He's always just. He always gives us what we need. He is looking out for our best interests. He cares about us. He is putting our interests above his own. That's what Jesus did in the Garden of Gethsemane. He put our interests above his own. And that's what God did when God allowed him or asked him to do that. And Jesus went ahead and fulfilled that. So we're serving a faithful creator. But we will suffer according to the will of God. Now, Peter's not talking here about illnesses or about financial setbacks or deaths or the problems that come from this physical life. I have to tell Prince all the time, the fact that you're dealing with the loss of your home because of a wicked man's schemes does not reflect on God in any way. It is not persecution. It is not something that God allowed or wanted to happen. This is a wicked man. God didn't send a wicked man to live in your house. And so we can't, when we're talking about suffering according to the will of God, we're not speaking of those things. Matter of fact, let's turn over to 1 Peter chapter 4, because I want you to see the context. You see that wherefore at the beginning of the verse? That wherefore tells us, this verse is not a standalone verse. This is a verse that is a conclusion based on some things that are going to reveal to us exactly what this suffering according to the will of God is dealing with. So let's go all the way back at verse 17. The time has come for judgment to begin at the house of God. And if it begins with us first, what will be the end of those who do not obey the gospel of God? Now, if the righteous is scarcely saved, where will the ungodly and the sinner appear? Wherefore, let those who suffer according to the will of God. Now, we have to go back up a little bit further to see that. Let's start in verse 15. Let none of you suffer as a murderer, a thief, an evildoer, or as a busybody in other people's matters, yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this matter. You remember when the apostles were beaten and they left rejoicing that they had been counted worthy to suffer for Jesus after what they'd seen on the cross, for them to be able, as Paul said, to add on my part to the sufferings of Christ. There will be times when our suffering will do as much good for one individual or more individuals. It will bring them to a point where the blood of Jesus might be able to help them. So we're going to suffer according to the will of God. And so life as it ought to be is listed in Hebrews 11, 1 through 36. You serve God, and God intervenes in your life. Enoch, God took him. Noah and the ark, God saved him. Abraham was made a great nation. Moses was the leader of God. David, before Goliath, they all had God intervening and keeping them from the kind of harm that we would expect from God. And yet, there's another side. It's not always like, it's not always like that. Some were stoned. They were just as faithful as David, just as faithful as Noah, just as faithful as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. But they were sawn in half. They were stoned. They were beaten. They went about in sheepskins and in goatskins, afflicted and ill-treated. Yet, what does it say? Of whom the world was not worthy. Now, you and I have been allowed to live in a time where it seems like our service to God is bringing great reward. But the reality is that that's really just time and chance. The fact that our nation has been in prosperity since the 1960s, the fact that we have medical care, we have automobiles, we have technology, those are things that God put into the material creation. But they are the result of man and man's efforts. But it may not always be that way. I'm watching right now what the people are doing in Washington. And I'm not going to talk about politics. I'm going to talk about the fact that the biggest problem and the reason they're protesting right now is because of abortion and homosexuality and their wicked lifestyle, which is being curtailed by these conservative people who are holding to, they're just like us. The conservatives in this country are doing with the Constitution what we do with the Scriptures. They're trying to hold fast to what was done back in the beginning. But the people who are coming along today, these are people who not only want to improve on things, but they want to change things so that I really think we're going to be next. The next time they come into power. And they will. Things are cyclical. They'll come back into power. And when that time comes, I believe that we are going to be treated because of our views, because our views are basically what they're so angry with. And so if I were you, I'd be preparing for a time in the very near future when we are getting the same treatment as some of these people are getting, where in restaurants you're being called names and you're being mistreated and you are looked down upon and people are saying we should not tolerate these kind of people. We should make life miserable for them. And the things that are being said right now are politics. But the day may come when these things are going to come into our life because, brethren, we can't change either. We can't change on these things. We cannot support these things. And so, if you look at the apostles, let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 4. I've always been amazed at this verse. There were few more godly people than the apostles of Jesus Christ. They were trained by Jesus. They went into all the world. They lived it. They preached it. They were so much more faithful than many Christians thereafter. And yet, If we begin in verse 9, I think that God has displayed us, the apostles, last as men condemned to death. For we have been made a spectacle to the world, both to angels and to men. We are fools. People look at the apostles as fools because of what they're teaching about Christ. We are weak. We are considered fools, but you are wise. Why are they wise? Because they won't accept the parts of the gospel that would bring them into condemnation like the apostles. And that's partially true today. If we would take a strong stance on marriage, divorce, and remarriage, and homosexuality, and the fact that the world was created in 6 literal days, we would find that people would look down upon us as being very ignorant, as being very foolish. And many of the denominations think we are very foolish because of what we teach on baptism. We don't believe in grace. We don't believe that faith alone can bring us into salvation. And so we are weak, but you are strong. You are distinguished, but we are dishonored. To this present hour, we both hunger and thirst. We are poorly clothed and beaten and homeless. We labor, working with our own hands. Being reviled, we bless. Being persecuted, we endure. Being defamed, we entreat. We have been made as the filth of the world and the offscouring of all things. So God is still faithful to these men. As a matter of fact, he needed these men to do what they're doing in order to help the world. In a sense, they were adding on to what Jesus did. And so God has displayed them, just like Christ, as men condemned to death. So we have to be prepared, and it's not something unusual. But there's another side of this too, this the curse of sin. There is a vanity which is done upon the earth, that there are righteous men unto whom it happens according to the work of the wicked. Again, there are wicked men to whom it happens according to the work of the righteous. And I said, this is also vanity. Now, I didn't put the next verse in where it says this leads to madness. Because the atheists and the people who are looking for physical blessings, for spiritual service, see these events like somebody in the church who dies when they are very young or gets an illness or goes through a financial setback or has something terrible happen to them. And people are looking at that and they're saying, it doesn't make sense. How could God do this? And this is a very difficult situation. A situation that arises because we live in a world where sin has cursed and God allows things to flow the way that they would naturally flow. You say, how do I know that? Because he said in Ecclesiastes, the race is not always to the swift and the battle is not always to the strong. But time and chance happens to all men. There are going to be times in our life where we're just at the wrong place at the wrong time. It wasn't providence. God didn't do this to me. God's not trying to tell me something. God is a faithful creator. And we need to accept the fact that these things are going to happen sometimes. Persecutions don't reflect on God's love. Now again, that's what Peter is saying. Let's not lose sight of the verse. The verse says that we are to commit ourselves to a faithful Creator even when it is God's will that we suffer, just like it was God's will that they suffered. So who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? Do these reflect on God? Do these reflect on our service to God? Absolutely not. The love of Christ still exists for those who are going through these things, as it is written. For your sake, we are killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Now, that's what it was said about Jesus, but that's what also has happened, as Hebrews chapter 11 toward the end says. They were stoned, they were sawn in half. Why? For your sake. So because of our love for God and our zeal for God and our desire to take a stand for God, for your sake we are killed all day long. This happened at the end of the first century to the Christians. If you don't renounce Christ, we're going to put you to death. For God's sake, for the sake of Jesus Christ, these people were put to death. Now, why did God allow Rome to do that, is a question that some people say. And the answer is, we don't know. We don't know why. Rome was set in place to crucify Jesus, to bring salvation on the world. And after they did that to Jesus, they continued to do it to the apostles and to the Christians. And there's no solution to that. Just like God told Habakkuk. When Habakkuk said, this is not right for you to allow a wicked nation to swallow up a more righteous nation and put people to death. Or as Isaiah said, the righteous are being taken from the earth and the wicked are not taking it to heart. They don't realize God is removing these people from the terrible things that are about to happen. Verse 37, yet in all these things we are more than conquerors. In all these things, when we are killed all day long, when we are accounted as sheep for the slaughter, when we go through tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. You see, we can still conquer. We are not victims. If we can count it all joy, if we can commit or give our souls unto a faithful Creator, if we can simply say in our hearts that these things don't matter, we can get through it. For I am persuaded, verse 38, that neither death nor life, nor angels nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present or things to come, nor height nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. But what's his point? His point is, whatever man's ingenuity is, if they strap us to an atom bomb and they set it off, that's not going to separate us from the love of God. There may not be anything left, but somehow God will still raise us from the dead. And our soul will still be taken to paradise or to Abraham's bosom. These things can't hurt us. And so we have to commit our souls to a faithful Creator, come what may. What Job went through, maybe we'll have to go through that. What Paul went through, maybe we will have to go through that. So we need to commit their souls. So let those who suffer according to the will of God, now we've looked at that, commit their souls in well-doing unto a faithful Creator. We've looked at the faithful Creator. So let's look at committing our souls. Paul committed his soul suffering in well-doing. For this reason I suffer these things. Nevertheless, I'm not ashamed. I don't feel bad about it at all. I don't feel like it's God's fault. I don't feel like it's my fault. I don't feel like it's a reflection on me. I'm not ashamed. For I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep what I have committed to him until that day. I can't think of a better commentary on the faithful Creator in 1 Peter chapter 4. Paul was persuaded that God would keep what he had committed to him. His faithful service, his well-doing, his desire to suffer these things, as Peter said. I'm not ashamed. Why? Because I believe in God. I know whom I have believed. I know he's a faithful Creator. I know he wants all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of truth. And I know that these things don't reflect on that. And I know that all the sacrifices that I made, God will keep until that day. Jesus did this on the cross when he said, Father, into thy hands I commit. That's the same word as here. I commit it. I put it into your hands. And Job made that commitment. Paul made the commitment. David, before Goliath, made the commitment. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego made it before Nebuchadnezzar. They said, we don't know if God will deliver us or not, but he'll deliver us. We don't know if our bodies are going to be delivered, but we know our souls are going to be delivered. But we also know this king, he could deliver us if he wants to. We don't know what's going to come from this. But we can tell you this, we will not serve your gods. So Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they made that commitment before Nebuchadnezzar, and they kept that commitment, and when they came out of the fiery furnace, Nebuchadnezzar was moved. Noah made that commitment when he decided to build the ark, and Abraham made it when he left his home and when he offered Isaac. Now what about us? When did we make it? What would you say in your life reflects your faithfulness to God? Your committing your soul to God. What would it be? Would it be any of these things? It could be defensive. I have given my life for him. I am conquering my lusts. I am not walking according to the flesh. I am giving diligence to present myself approved to God, and I'm going to be faithful until death. That would be the same as this. You remember Paul in Romans chapter 4 saying, Abraham's faith was reckoned to him for righteousness because he believed God would give him a son when his wife could no longer have a son. And then Paul says at the end of that chapter that it wasn't written for his sake alone, but also for our sake. Those of us who believe that God raised Jesus from the dead without any doubt. And no matter what happens in this life, we never waver in that, just like Abraham never wavered in that. Then we have this same, I've committed my soul to him. And then we have in well-doing, let them also that suffer according to the will of God commit their souls in well-doing. It's not just defensive. We're also on the offense. We're still trying to preach to the lost. We're still trying to be of use in every possible way that we can. So he wants our bodies as a living sacrifice. We commit our souls in well-doing. That means we set aside the life we plan to live and take up the life he wants us to live. He wants complete submission and faithfulness. He wants us to be holy as he is holy, and he wants us to love Jesus more than our relatives and our lives. Can we honestly say that we've made this kind of a commitment, that we have deposited these things, given them up, knowing, as Paul said, I'm persuaded that he is able to keep what I've delivered to him against that day. Well, what have I delivered? Jesus says, lay up treasures in heaven. Have we delivered anything to God? Have we sacrificed for him? Have we truly given our bodies as a living sacrifice? Well, these are the kind of questions that Peter wants us to ask. And Peter wants us to deal with. Are we zealous of good works? That's what Paul said in Titus chapter 2 and verse 7. That Jesus, well, let's go over there and take a quick look at that. Let's go over to Titus chapter 2. We've cited a lot of verses and we haven't covered them. Most of these verses we've talked about so many times, I didn't feel like we needed to read them all today. Sometimes we focus in on one point, and sometimes we want to cover many points. So if you want to look up these verses later, this PowerPoint presentation will be on the website by the end of next week, and you can look over these things and read these verses. But in Titus chapter 2, and there's four references here. I've always been impressed with this focus that Paul had in the book of Titus. So he started in chapter 2, and verse 7, where Paul makes the point, in all things showing yourself to be a pattern of good works, in doctrine showing integrity, these are the good works, in doctrine showing integrity, reverence, incorruptibility, sound speech that cannot be condemned. It isn't just going out and doing good deeds to people, although that's a part of it. But it's also all of these things which are in reference to doing God personal favors, showing our good works to God. I have integrity. You remember what Paul or Jesus said about Philip? Here's a man in whom there is no guile. And Philip says, how do you know that, Lord? And he says, before, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you. Now, I don't know what happened under that fig tree. There's all kinds of guesses. Doesn't really matter what it was. He committed his soul in well-doing. He showed integrity. Other people show reverence. They show their absolute respect for God. You can see it in their prayers. You can see it in their personal lives. Incorruptibility. They're not going to be corrupted. You could offer them money. You could offer them power. You could offer them anything. They're not going to sacrifice their relationship with God and their commitment to God for anything. Sound speech. Their words are always well thought out based on the scriptures. This is part of the good works that Titus is commanded to, by an example, to show the brethren. Then he goes on to say in verse 14 that he gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. So now, instead of wanting to spend our time pursuing sinful activities, we want to spend our time pursuing righteous activities, evangelism, edification, benevolence, visiting, taking care of needs. Then it goes on to say in chapter 3, in verse 8, this is a faithful saying. These things I want you to affirm constantly, that those who have believed in God should be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable to men. Are we careful? Do we go through each week? What did I do this week? What did I do? What good works did I do this week? Now, it doesn't always have to be with people. I prayed every day. I read the scriptures every day. I conquered this lust. I repented of this sin. I tried to maintain my good works. I talked to everybody I had an opportunity to talk to maintain good works. Then finally, in verse 14, he says, let our people also learn to maintain good works, to meet urgent needs, that they may not be unfruitful. Now, this, of course, is referring to our relationship to our fellow man. What did we do for our brethren this week? Well, we prayed for them. Well, let's not minimize that. That's maintaining urgent needs, because prayer is the most important thing we can do to beseech God on their behalf. So when we make these announcements week after week after week, do we do anything with them? Do we jot it down? Do we remember them? Do we hear the announcements the next week and say, oops? And it can happen. It happens to me sometimes. It can happen to any of us if we're not careful to maintain good works and we don't learn how to maintain good works. That's why I tell you, write this down. Put it on your fridge. Put it on your mirror. Just don't let it get away. Because you're not going to be doing these good works. Everything you hear in a lesson that pricks you and makes you think you need to make some changes is one of these good works, so that we are not unfruitful. And so, brethren, as we look at these things, we have these two more verses that I want to look at before we close out. I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. So all of the things that we've talked about this morning, we've covered a lot of ground. We've covered our relationship to God and our faith to God. We've covered our well-doing, our ability to suffer during well-doing, and our desire to commit our souls to God in doing these things. It's not enough to be baptized and come to church services. God wants a lot more than that from his people. And then, as we have been looking at all the way through, let those who suffer according to the will of God commit their souls in well-doing unto a faithful Creator. So the lesson is now yours, and you can do with it what you want. You can remember these things. You can, if you've seen any points of weakness in your character, you go home and make that an important part of your life. But maybe there's somebody here who's really been pricked by this lesson. Maybe you haven't committed your soul to God because you haven't obeyed the gospel. Or maybe you haven't committed your God because you're not fully doing the things that God wants you to do. And perhaps you want the prayers of the saints. Or maybe you want to come forward and unburden yourself and confess your sins and start anew. But whatever that need might be, if there is a need, we invite you to come while we now stand and sing.